be worshiping. So let's be sure that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit so that this will be glorifying to God the Father, the fragrance of Jesus Christ to the Father, and edifying as far as the believer is concerned. Both of those are essential in worshiping God. First, 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of how what we are is an aroma to God the Father, the person of Christ. And then in the very next chapter, going through the spiritual life and how this becomes a reality. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for a morning of worship in song, in singing of hymns together, edifying and encouraging in hymns, in prayer, giving of the offertory, and the study of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is that we have now to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the sole purpose, Father, of worshiping you, getting our eyes and our thoughts off of ourselves and our circumstances and our happinesses and our wants. And Heavenly Father, to now present ourselves to your Spirit for a worship of Jesus Christ. A praise, Heavenly Father. It is such a privilege to live in the time in which we live. We anticipate when we will see him face to face. But until that hour comes, it is our distinct privilege, Father, to worship him and to live our lives centered in him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What's the page of the first one? 327. And Fennell's going to come and lead us in singing. You need a break from me. You see? I have a couple of announcements before we sing our next hymn. And we have several things I'd like to draw to your attention. First of all, remember next Sunday evening is the first Sunday of the month, and we will celebrate the Lord's table together at 6 o'clock next Sunday evening, and then we will have some fellowship time together. There is a Thanksgiving theme type of ideal for the food in the foyer, and invite all of you to plan on being here next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, and spend some time, first of all, in the celebration of the Lord's table, and then have some fellowship time together. We're going to need some teachers. We're working on the curriculum that will start in January. Is it January when we're going to start, or February? February. But we have a need of some teachers. One of our teachers, Kathy, is moving to Houston. And so we're going to need a teacher on Tuesday evening. And then we're going to need a teacher on Sunday morning. Larry Thompson or I or somebody will help you if you are inclined to help us out. Let me explain to you my policy as it stands with our assembly now, and not going to put pressure if no one is glad, if you please, to come in and help us with the teaching of the children, which I think is just a phenomenal opportunity. To have a empty reservoir, and you get to be the one to first teach them of God, of Christ, of the Spirit, and of the Word. It's just an awesome, not even challenge, just opportunity. There's not even a challenge involved to me in that. That's opportunity. But if no one does, then we'll just, I'll get some type of what we'll call a sitter, and have some type of a Bible video or something for them to listen to. But I'm not going to put pressure on people, and nor am I going to have someone be out there more than just once a week, and they need to be in here also, worshiping in here. So we need a teacher for Tuesday evening and for Sunday morning. Tuesday evening, starting this week, Boy, that's a challenge, opportunity. And Sunday morning will be next Sunday morning. Okay. So please let Larry or I know if you would like to help out in that regard. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Okay, giving, first of all, is a family issue. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You are not here to give anything, but rather to receive the great gift of salvation by simply believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, as we move closer to a national election, we are reminded of the first sphere of freedom that is involved in giving is unto the Lord, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, we are prone to find a hope in a candidate or a platform when, as believers in Christ, we know that our only hope is in You. And so therefore, Father, while we are most appreciative of the political economic freedom, and we use it this morning in giving as unto the Lord, we pray, Father, that we will have a correct understanding as to that political environment in which we live, that no matter who wins or loses, that the future of our own personal lives, our own personal destiny, our function in Christ does not change. We have the same assignment, the same destiny, the same purpose, regardless. We cross that freedom of politics and economics where we can freely do with our money as we see fit, with the great freedom by which we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ from the cross. Well, Heavenly Father, we are set spiritually free. And now we combine that spiritual freedom, the world's freedom, Father, and give as unto the Lord. And pray, Father, that You will receive and use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Today, this morning, we're going to continue in the distinction between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and getting ready to move into some extremely important teaching of Scripture. There's a great deal of confusion in regard to a number of terms that are used in the New Testament in reference to our relationship with the third member of the Godhead. And so that we might be illuminated in the truth by God the Holy Spirit, He will have to be the teacher here and illuminate these things to you. Let's prepare ourselves a few moments in prayer, presenting ourselves to the Spirit that He can illuminate these truths to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is that we have to assemble ourselves to study Your Word. And now, Father, we present ourselves to Your Spirit that He might teach us, that we might see these truths, Father, that we might understand these truths. And then, Father, understand what they have in regard to our daily life and our marriages, our single life, our work, and certainly in the assembly of believers. And then, Heavenly Father, there are set when we stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If anybody sees my large print New American Standard out there, I might be able to read it. I can't read this one. Nope, okay, I don't know where it is. All right. Jesus Christ, is it large print? Jesus Christ, in John 14, where we're in the midst of looking, has come to the fifth condition. And that fifth condition is this, that I, for my part, I'm going to give you another advocate. And we have studied now who the other advocate is. We have studied the Holy Spirit. We have studied who the Holy Spirit is, that He is a personal God, that He is the second advocate, just like the first one, Jesus Christ. Now, John 14:16 introduces a powerful, powerful study in regard to God the Holy Spirit, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Okay, excuse me one moment. Okay, this will do. Oh, yeah, this is much better than this one. I don't know why. We got these pulpit Bibles, and they're wonderful. We should have them there, but boy, got to be young to read them. Okay, I think what we need to do to show real spiritual love is attach a magnifying glass to them so some people won't have to worry that. That's fine. okay. Now, let's talk about the gospel. Redemptive salvation in Jesus Christ. There are just so many different ways proclaimed whereby we are saved eternally. We have two basic concepts in regard to how we're saved eternally. This represents a great gulf fixed. So we're going to put verses. One is going to verse the other. And the one is just a multitude of concepts that are very prominent in our time. How can I be saved? Which is a great issue. It's the beginning point. And we have all kinds of things in what you and I have to do the Isaiah 28 concept, and do in order just to be eternally saved. And one, for an example, we have what is called today lordship salvation. You can't be saved, you're not saved, until you make Him, as an unbeliever, you make Him Lord. Then there is a second that is related to some form of search. In other words, soteriology, we studied this before, but soteriology got messed up with the salvation, got messed up and messed into the same teaching as eschatology or ecclesiology, that is the church, so that salvation and the church became synonymous, so that if you belong to the church, then you are automatically saved. If you don't belong to church, then you're not saved. Then there is the third one, that what you have to do to be saved is you have to invite. You have to do something actively. You have to invite Jesus into your heart. So you do something. You invite Christ into your heart. Then there are those that are very strong on what you are saved if you repent. If you repent, this is synonymous with being saved. Then there is the fifth one, some type of ritual, normally baptism. By baptism, I mean water baptism. And when you are baptized, you are saved. If you're not baptized, then you're not saved. I have some problems with the people in the Bible who are not saved, but that's something that has to be worked out. Then there is a sixth one that, get it on the board with one word, so I don't have to write a whole paragraph here, there is the idea of election. In other words, this has nothing to do, that is, salvation has nothing to do with you. It is totally the prerogative of God. God elects who's going to be saved, who is not going to be saved. called under theology hyper-Calvinism, but it's where God just decides who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. Then there is a seventh that is very prominent and powerful in regard to being saved, some type of overt manifestation like walking down an aisle, public confession, something like this. So some type of overt. You're not saved if you don't have the walking of the aisle or some type of public or overt manifestation of it. Then, of course, there is the great one, and that is the eighth one, and that is obedience. And obedience means obedience to the law. In other words, keeping the Ten Commandments. Do you really strive to keep the Ten Commandments? Do you really work hard to be good? Now, people, some of these are prominent in what we call evangelical movement, Bible church movement, and you would have some people who strongly argue for one of these types of positions. Now, all of these verse one simple thing, and that is, and I'm going to write the word simple, simple faith, faith only, and faith alone, nothing else added, faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ the cross. And there you have the battle. Now, all of these I lump together because all of these, a man must do something. Versus simply trusting in Christ as your Savior, boom, you're saved. Well, you're saying you can be saved if you don't change your life. Exactly. If you don't do this, exactly. That all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Exactly. John MacArthur is very proud of his position, so it isn't a matter of running somebody down. He's taking different teachings. He's very strong against this. He calls it simple faith. And that's, to me, what it's got to be, because we're desperately, we're under total depravity. But what I want to get you to see here as we move in this morning, the diversity in the simplicity, how do I get eternal life? How do I get to be with God forever and ever? How am I saved from condemnation? And we have an unbelievable amount of diversity in and under the umbrella called Christianity. And this battle goes on and on and on in how is a person saved. Now, because they will know, it's faith in Christ, but that's not enough. You got to do this. You got to do and do and do. Versus simply, no, I don't believe that. All you do is believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by that faith you're saved, and every individual has to submit themselves to the Spirit to understand what do I believe in regard to being saved. Now, all that, people, is just in regard to how am I saved? The person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, if we can get beyond that, let's say that we get a great number of people or a small number of people who say, no, it is my faith in Christ. And this is, so now we're talking about those who are saved, because I'm just saying it so that we come to reality. These people are not saved. I'm sorry. But I care enough about people. I don't want them to think that they're going to spend eternity with Christ, and they're not. We're going to spend eternity with Christ by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now let's go just this group. There's only more about those who are not, but let's go to those who are saved. Now we come to the unbelievable diversity in the third member of the Godhead, and that is God, the Holy Spirit. And the unbelievable, I couldn't even get them on the board, because there was nowhere to begin to show you the unbelievable diversity in regard to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, or God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, as to who He is. Great battle. His work of redemptive salvation. The believer receiving Him. His indwelling. His work, and this is the most important for where we're headed, His work in the life of a believer. How does it happen? How does a born-again believer, human being in the flesh, how do I interact, if I do it all, with the Holy Spirit? And how do I get Him? How does He get me? And what's going on? And so, what I want to do is walk through some things, because this is the one that Jesus Christ has given to us, is the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we're going to have to do in regard to the Spirit who is given is I want to deal with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk about that term in a moment. That the Holy Spirit is inside of every one of us. And because of the great problem going on today, because there's a great deal of emphasis on the person of the Holy Spirit, and you know this, since toward the middle of the 19th century, the interest, the study, the book of the Holy Spirit have just, they've just gone off the charts. And with all of that, you've got an unbelievable number of different views, concepts, ideas, most of them not from Scripture, but anyway, a great number of interest in the third member of the Godhead. And because of that, I have to start major point one this morning with the salvation, redemptive salvation, the salvation work of God the Holy Spirit. The salvation work of God the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do involved with our salvation? And this becomes essential. Because some of the terms that we're going to look at as salvation work of the Holy Spirit, a great portion, not a small portion, though it doesn't matter whether it's great or small, but a great portion of the body of the whole of Christianity interrelate these terms as being part of the filling of the Spirit or the indwelling of the Spirit and what all is going on. And always we have a great confusion in regard to the person of the Holy Spirit. So point one, I want to begin distinguishing between the salvation and, if you please, salvation two, or post-salvation or the Christian life ministries of God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that a lot of the salvation work of the Holy Spirit is going to set the pattern for how you and I are going to relate to God the Holy Spirit in the post-salvation, or as I like to say, His work in salvation too, that is the life of a believer after a person has accepted Christ as Savior. So, there are probably more, but these will be enough to get us in trouble. There are at least five works of God the Holy Spirit involved in salvation. One of those is, we can get by this one rather quickly, and that is regeneration. Regeneration. So what we're going to look at now is the salvation, and by salvation I mean redemptive salvation, the salvation work of God the Holy Spirit. And the first one is regeneration. Regeneration, being born again. This is what happens to every person who puts their faith in Christ, and this is a work of God the Holy Spirit. Regeneration means to be born. It's an expression, born again. But actually the Greek says born from above. If you read John 3 correctly, the preposition is born from above. I have no problem with being born again, because indeed we are. But specifically, it is born from above. This is a spiritual rebirth. Born again. What does it mean? First birth is our being born into the human race, where we receive a human soul. That human soul has immortality. Even the unbeliever is going to live forever. We use the word eternal life for a distinct term designating life with God, life with Christ forever and ever. But please be sure you do understand that even the soul of those who reject Christ in as their Savior in their life, their soul has immortality. It is not going to die and they just vanish. So there is the immortality. So if a person says, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, don't believe in God, when I die, it's all over. Well, you can say that all you want, but Scripture bears out that's not true. Every one of us has. And there is in the concept, most people, various points in their life, in the darkness of their soul, know that something happens after they die, that it is not all over, and that God has placed into us the concept of eternality or eternal life. Now, this is a work of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us this life. Look with me quickly at Titus 3:5. I just want you to see these things. We haven't covered them in quite some time. So look at Titus. Paul's writing and to young Titus. And let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3:5. Okay, the concept begins in verse 4, but when the kindness, and I love that, kindness is part of our salvation, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, the deity of Jesus Christ, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, that's Jesus Christ incarnate, dying on a cross, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done, all those 8 things I listed, not on the basis of things that you do, not on the basis of what we have done in righteousness. See, all those people claim they're being righteous and they're doing those things that will save them. No, they're not. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing, that's the regeneration, the renewing, the new birth, by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, if you will, look with me at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we're just going to read, just to get this into your soul, John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's been a long time since I've studied with you the doctrine of regeneration, and we need occasionally to always go back to these great truths in our own soul and for the purpose of witnessing. But John 3, look at verse 5. Jesus answered. Now, this is our Lord speaking, our Savior. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So, the being born of the Spirit is the Spirit regenerating or giving to us spiritual life. Now, just want to make a point before we leave regeneration. This is permanent. You can't be unborn. A lot of people believe you can lose your salvation. What you need to do is study the Scriptures and find out what happens the moment you put faith in Christ. And this is permanent, and we did nothing to receive it but faith. By faith, we receive this, and you never lose it. But as we're going to see, it has an impact on our Christian life. Regeneration is going to have an impact on the Christ-like life experientially. It's going to have a very important impact, and we'll come to that. Now we come to the second work of the Holy Spirit. The first work is regeneration. Now, we didn't study the whole doctrine of regeneration, but any questions? Okay, second one. This is where we get into trouble, get into battle. The second work of God the Holy Spirit at salvation is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Most of you that have been with my teaching know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What do you know about the baptism of Jesus Christ? We're going to deal with both of those because they're both important. And what we have to see, this is so important, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is so crucial because a great number of people in the last century and this century, there is a number of people and there's a number of different positions on the baptism of the Spirit as to what happens with the baptism of the Spirit when we're baptized by the Spirit. There are a number of Christians, a number of Christians hold the position that baptism is an experiential type of charismatic type of experience that does occur and will have manifestations. That when you're baptized by the Spirit, you have some emotional type of experience characterized by such phenomenon as speaking in tongues and other experiences. Okay. Not here to work with them. I'm here for truth in Scripture. Can that be shown in Scripture by just the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The simple fact is, people, if we study the Word, if we don't go and try to have a force upon Scripture our view, but rather exegete, allow the Scripture to speak to us, or I like the idea of the Holy Spirit taking us into the creative Word and revealing these things, baptism has nothing to do with any type of overt manifestation. And I'll show you these things. It didn't have all of those things that are supposed to characterize every Christian, did not characterize Jesus Christ when he was baptized by the Holy Spirit, did not characterize various people in the New Testament. So we're forcing something taken from what happened on the first day of this phenomenon, but we force it by saying that is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Well, wait a minute. Let's be honest with Scripture, with the text, and let's find out what the word baptism means. Let's find out what happens with it. Now, what we're dealing with is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to do, start getting into your mind with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who is the agent? Who is the agent of this baptism? The agent of this baptism is the Holy Spirit. The agent, the one doing the baptizing, is the Holy Spirit. Then, secondly, the one baptized is the person who believes and faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the believer. Not the unbeliever, but the believer. And then the result of this baptism. The result of this baptism is that we are, the word baptized, as we'll see in a few moments, means to dip, means to immerse, it means to identify. That's basically what, if you just get the Greek word, look it up in Liddell Scott, just a Greek, I have a dictionary at home, a lexicon, Greek lexicon, it's not Christian. It's just a secular, it's like Webster's Dictionary. It's the classic dictionary of the Greek language, Liddell and Scott. The word means to immerse, means to dip, it means to identify, has these kind of meanings. So the result of the baptism by the Holy Spirit, he's the agent of the believer, is that we are dipped, if you please, identified, immersed, placed in the person of Jesus Christ. We are placed into Christ. Now bear these things in mind, because a lot of people have a lot of different ideas of all that goes on with this baptism. And sometimes believers, it's like spiritual love, it's like love and repentance. A lot of times, especially in the Bible church movement, you don't have very many people talking about repentance and their baptism and these type of things, because they have been intimidated by another group who's taken the word repentance and made it something that it is not in Scripture. And so we back off from it, and yet it is a rich, valuable, essential word in both Old and New Testament. It's a biblical word. It's a spiritual word. It's something that we have to go through. It's a phenomenal thing. Oh, no. Let's just simplify and get away from it, because we don't want to be weird. And we don't want to be thought of as weird like somebody else. People, I'm not going to allow somebody else to intimidate me and take something rich and valuable away from me. And that includes this baptism that we're in the midst of looking at. So the word baptism means to wash, to immerse, to dip into something so as to be identified with it. And to force upon just the word some type of charismatic experience, some type of overt experience, is simply not founded. I'm sorry. That's very, very poor, if not right out wrong, type of scholarship. Dealing with Scripture just isn't going to work. Now, the concept of what happens at the baptism of the Spirit comes, first of all, from 1 Corinthians 12:13. So let's open the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we have two passages that deal with this. Two passages. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay. Let's just go through it. And I want to take it off of this and make it because of what we're getting ready to go. I have a reason for doing this. Okay. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who is the agent? The agent of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in passage is the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We have the preposition that says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. We have the preposition in. The New American Standard shows you that this can be translated by, in, or with. So by one Spirit. Then it says, then we have the agent is the Holy Spirit. Any problem? Does anybody have trouble seeing the agent here is the Holy Spirit is doing it? Okay, secondly, if you look at it, who is baptized? The agent is the Holy Spirit. Who is baptized? Baptized, the believers in Christ. The one who believes in Christ is the context of we. We were all baptized, and then for lack of a better term and to get the idea, what is the result? What is the result of being baptized by the Holy Spirit? The result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply you're placed in who is the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the result, we are all placed into union with Jesus Christ. In other words, we're all placed into one body, one family. We're all in one family, one body, spiritually. And when I get into the filling of the Holy Spirit, this is going to play another important role. People, this is why we do not judge one another and hurt one another wrongfully. This is why we serve one another in love. We forgive one another, just as we have been forgiven. All the things, this is why the new commandment that you love one another. Does that mean we don't love unbelievers? It's easy to love an unbeliever. But the ideal is we are all one in Christ. I know people who have greater human love for members of their own family than they have spiritual love for believers of their eternal family. They will be much quicker to forgive because they have to live with the member of their own family. But boy, you let a Christian fail and they want to hang him. They have greater love because what? We've lost our concentration of this oneness that we're all baptized into one body. We're one family. We're one. You are closer. To make my point, you are eternally closer to, you know, we don't really have communists. Belarus is still communistic, so I can use that. You are much closer to a person in Belarus, Russia, who is a believer in Jesus Christ as their Savior than you are with a red-blooded American who doesn't believe in Christ as Savior. See, we've got to live in the spiritual realm of reality. And the baptism of the Spirit, the result of it, is moved us into the body of Christ. We are eternally and permanently placed into the body of Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Spirit. In this, the Holy Spirit baptizes, identifies, dips, whatever way you want to look and emphasize the word baptism, it'll work. He identifies us, places us in, dips us into union with Christ. This only occurs to the church age believer, did not occur in the Old Testament, because Christ did not come to dwell among men in his flesh yet. So this is something phenomenal, like regeneration, that's for every dispensation. Old Testament, the Job, before the law, all during the period of Jewish history, tribulation, millennium. But the baptism of the Spirit is for the church age believer. Again, this union with Jesus Christ lays the foundation of an experiential reality, but we'll come to putting these into experiential reality later. But there is something that happened. This is something that happened. The moment you believe in Christ, cannot be improved, cannot be lost. It's yours. You are in union with Christ. Also, one other passage, Galatians 3:27. Look at Galatians 3:27 with me. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So we have these passages teaching the baptism that occurs when we accept Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit is the agent during the baptizing. The believer is the one being baptized. Union with Christ is the result. It is permanent and eternal. This is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or baptism by the Holy Spirit. People, it does not happen. It does not happen after salvation. It happens the moment you accept Christ as Savior, you are put into union with Christ. There are those who like to say, no, this is something that happens later on in the Christian life. No, it doesn't. It happens the moment you and I believe in Christ, we are in union with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This brings us to the third work. So we have regeneration. Let's see where we are. Salvation work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. Then we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. He is the agent doing it. Now the third is the indwelling. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the one that the whole doctrine's about. So I'm not going to meditate here too long, but we have to notice some things about it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, coming right off of baptism of the Holy Spirit, we must know here some very important distinctions. And again, many people make a great deal out of these distinctions. This is why we have to spend some time with this. We receive... All right, let me ask you a question. From where do we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? From where do we receive this? We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the person of Jesus Christ Himself. By the way, just get ready. Flow with this. Remember, the Lord is the Spirit. There's the work of Christ in the Spirit so close. Now, how did we get into union with Jesus Christ? By the work of the Holy Spirit. He baptized us into Christ. How did you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? This is from Jesus Christ Himself, and that is what John 14:16 teaches. Take a look at it with me. Hope you have a Bible, because we're going to be doing work in the Bible all morning, the Bible church. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I, for my part, will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Two different words here, give you and be with you, to deal with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the indwelling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now watch, get ready. How many of you, and you don't need to raise your hand, just talking to see where we are and what you're understanding Scripture. I know that most of you have heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What about the baptism of Jesus Christ? How many of you can clearly, succinctly go through what that means? And you should, because a lot of people make a grave distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of Jesus Christ to support an experiential reality or an experience, something you experience and demonstrate it in various ways. Is that a bona fide expression, baptism of Jesus Christ? Is it the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit? People, it is not. And we need to understand Scripture. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, let me very clearly and simply as I can give you a statement. Principle, here it is. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we're in the midst of studying, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ baptizing every believer with the Holy Spirit. Identifying, baptizing, whatever way you want to word it, with the Holy Spirit. This is different than what is recorded in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we just studied, where the Holy Spirit is the agent. See? We just studied very clearly, and I was clear that you write it all down for you, that the agent over here is the Holy Spirit. But now we're going to move into the indwelling of Christ, and we have another word for baptism, and confusion here is why a lot of people get confused on the experiential reality and baptism of the Spirit and all of these things. We need to see this in Scripture, what's going on. So before we even get to the passages, so your mind can flow with me, in this case, the agent of the baptism of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. The agent is Jesus Christ. He's the one doing the baptizing, in contrast to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the believer is the one being baptized. And third, the result of the baptism of Jesus Christ is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me talk with you, and then we'll go through it. When you and I believe in Christ, Christ baptizes you to the Holy Spirit. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in turn, baptizes you into Christ. Remember our phrase, I and you and me? Okay, I am in you by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or by the baptism of Jesus Christ. You are in me by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what's going on. But you have to see what's going on. There are a lot of people making great headway throughout the whole world using these terms as some type of experiential reality, which it isn't. So let's go now to some Scripture and take a look. This is very clear. When a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ baptizes him in the Holy Spirit. That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in turn baptizes us into Christ, and that puts us into union with Christ. Okay, let's look at some Scripture. Let's just flow the way they appear in the New Testament. Matthew 3:11. Look with me at Matthew 3:11. I was with Dan, and his 50th birthday this weekend, and had a wonderful time. I went up to Tulsa, but I threw this on him. I said, tell him about the baptism of the Spirit. He started waxing eloquently. And then I said, now tell him about the baptism of Jesus Christ. And he goes, oh, it's the same. And I went, well, the agent in one is the Holy Spirit, the agent in the other is Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we had a lot of fun. Okay. Matthew 3:11. As for me, this is John called John the Baptist by many. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he, Jesus Christ, who is coming after me, is mightier than I. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He, Jesus Christ, will baptize you. Christ is doing the baptizing. He will baptize you, that is the believer. So here's Jesus Christ doing the baptizing of the believer. He will baptize you with, or if you have the NASB, judge on the side, in or by, with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, there are many who make a great distinction between the baptism by the Holy Spirit and the baptism by Christ. You may get the baptism of three different ones. They're not even unified in it. Some say, well, everybody gets the Holy Spirit in them some way. But not until you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus are you really filled with the Spirit. Or not until you've really had the baptism of the Holy Spirit are you really in the power of the Spirit. Well, The second one obviously is not correct because Scripture makes it very clear that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is putting us into union with Christ. No experiential reality to it whatsoever. I'm just putting the union with Christ. Now, what is the baptism by Jesus Christ? Well, look what it says. With the Holy Spirit and fire. So there is a difference, but we have to allow the Spirit to illuminate for us the difference in what's going on. And they do not occur at different times, people. They do not occur at different times. That is, one is at the point of salvation and the other is some experience that you have later on in life. They occur at the same time. Now, here in the last part of Matthew 3:11, what do we have? Look what we have. We have one, the agent. The agent of this baptism is Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, will baptize. Who's being baptized? The believer. It's the one receiving, you. The result of this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. He is putting you in identity, dipping you. I'm not afraid of saying it. We have allowed people to twist definitions to where we're even afraid to say it. We've been dipped, washed, whatever word you want to use. That's what the word baptism means. What we have, the problem is, one of the problems is, do you understand the difference between translation and transliteration? Transliteration is where I take a word in another language and then I take the exact word, letters, here we go. Okay, this is what transliteration is. B-A-P-T-I-S-M-A. Baptisma, baptisma, baptismo, whatever the Greek word we're dealing with. Now, people, that is a transliteration. That is not a translation. Jesus is a transliteration. It's not a translation. Baptismo, baptisma, baptism is a transliteration. What does it translate mean? Let's translate it. Let's translate the word. What does this word mean? The word means to wash, to dip, to identify, to merge. That's what the word means. Those are simple, right out of lexicons. Greek lexicon, secular Greek lexicon, biblical Greek lexicon. That's what the word means. Not afraid of it. Simply means that Jesus Christ has baptized, identified, washed, immersed me with the Holy Spirit. This is what it means. All right, let's look at Mark 1:8. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I, John the Baptist, baptize you, immerse you, wash you, dip you, identify you with water, but he, Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke 3:16. Write it down, please, and then look with me at Luke 3:16. The agency is different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So something else is going on. Luke 3:16. John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you. He, Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. One more passage, John 1, the Gospel of John, the writer of the, well, I said one more, it's not one more, we got a few more. But look with me at John 1, first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 26. John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, referring to the Messiah, Jesus. It is he, verse 27, who comes after me, the thong of his sandal, I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. That's John the Baptist. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold," that means to look. See, the word "behold" means look. I want everybody's eyes. Look over here. There he is. See this one right there? That's what the word "behold" means. It means behold. The Lamb of God, from the Jewish background, who takes away the sin of the world, dying on the cross. Verse 30. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I. This is John the Baptist speaking. Than I, for he existed before me. Isn't that interesting? He existed before me, and then he earlier said one who comes after me. How can you come before John and after John? You can if you are the eternal God. For you existed before John, and you come after John. Okay, verse 31. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. Where does baptism, water baptism come from? People, it didn't occur before John. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Water baptism goes through all Israel, the history of Israel. Water baptism wasn't a ritual. But the Jews are very high on signs, you know that. Now, how am I, John, the forerunner of the Messiah, how am I going to know who the Messiah is? Because he's not going to come in on a stallion and boy just be, you know, 8, 20 feet tall and all of this. He's just going to be one of the Jews who we do not esteem as someone great. How am I going to know him? God gave him as a sign for identifying the Messiah, water baptism, and you're going to be water, and when a Jew was water baptized, they were saying, I believe in Jesus, or the one that John is talking about, as the Messiah, whoever he is, because we know he's near, I believe that's when John was baptizing with water. But you're going to be baptizing one day, John, and a dove's going to come down, and it's going to light on this person. That's the Messiah. You'll know him that way. Okay, verse 31. And I did not recognize him. How could he recognize him? But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. Ah, this is the Messiah. It's very funny, very interesting. John was baptizing, John the Baptizer, and he was just having a good day baptizing Jews who believed that whoever was the Messiah, that he pointed out that he was the Messiah, that they were not saved by the law, but they were saved by a Messiah. And they were ostracized by Jews for saying that, by the way, and being baptized. And then up came Jesus, relative. And he went, John goes to Jesus, he says, no, you're a wonderful person. You are a very good person. He didn't say you're God, you're the Messiah. He said, you're too good. I can't baptize you. You don't need to be baptized. What was he trying to do? He's trying to stop the manifestation of the Messiah. And that's why Christ rebuked him. He said, you permit it. And when he was baptizing Jesus, boom, everything came clear to him, what was going on. Look at verse 33. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is going to come along and baptize in the Holy Spirit. Christ is doing the baptizing. All right, look at Acts chapter 11 with me. Acts 1. There are two passages in Acts. Acts 1. Acts 1. Verse 5. For John baptized, John the Baptist, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or Jesus Christ baptizing or giving to us, identifying with us, emerging us, whatever the word want to be, in the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One more passage, and then we'll pull this together. Acts 11:16. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. We had two passages dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a great number of passages dealing with the baptism of Jesus Christ. And this is why a lot of people try to make them something different and something charismatic, experiential. But if we understand in Scripture what's going on, we have no problem. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, for the sake of time, and I thought about printing this up and passing it out to you, but for the sake of time, on a piece of paper, those of you taking notes, what we're going to do, down the middle of our page, over here we're going to put the baptism by or of Jesus Christ. The baptism by Jesus Christ. Just put the word by there. Baptism by Jesus Christ. Over here, baptism by the Holy Spirit. And just number them across from each other. Point one. All right. We're going to show you the distinction here. All right, point one. Agent. The agent is Jesus Christ on this side. So here I want to just deal with agent. The agent is Jesus Christ. The agent here is the Holy Spirit. Two. Who receives the baptism? Here, the believer in Jesus Christ. Here, the believer in Jesus Christ. Both. All right, point three. Point three, very important. When does it occur? Let's put when on both sides. When does it occur? It occurs the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, not some later experience. On both sides, the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, not some later experience. Over here, at the moment when faith in Jesus Christ, not some later experience. Okay, now, we got that down. The agent's Christ, agent's the Holy Spirit, believer's the one who does it, occurs at salvation. What's the difference? What's going on? All right, point four. Result. What is the result of the baptism by Jesus Christ? The result of the baptism of Jesus Christ is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The believer is now permanently, and that's what John 14 is about, 14:16, the believer is eternally and permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Four, on the other side, what is the result? What is the result of the baptism by the Holy Spirit? The believer is placed into the body of Christ, into Jesus Christ. Just think for a moment. We don't have much time for this when we have to. We're Americans and we're regulated by the clock. So let's take a look. Baptism by Jesus Christ related to the Holy Spirit. The baptism by the Holy Spirit is related to the person of Christ. The baptism by Jesus Christ puts you in a relationship with the Holy Spirit you didn't have. The baptism by the Holy Spirit puts you in a relationship with Christ that you did not have. This brings us to point five. I'm not trying to be cute or clever. I'm just picking words that at least give you the idea of where I'm going. What's the goal? What's the goal? What's the goal of the baptism by Jesus Christ, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? It's so simple. The goal here is Jesus Christ in you. What's the goal of the baptism by the Holy Spirit? You in Jesus Christ. I cannot make it any clearer than that of what's going on. I in you, you in me. How does that happen? How am I made one with Christ, and how is Christ made one with me? Well, I am made one here with the baptism of Christ. Christ is in me. When the Holy Spirit is in me, then I know that Christ is in me. Now, we'll do this later, but I want you to see this. under the baptism of Jesus Christ, the goal of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of Christ or Jesus Christ in you. The goal here of the baptism by Christ is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ in you. Write down, if you have a chart, write down these verses and then let's go look at them together. We're going to look at 1 John 3:24 and we're going to look at 1 John 4:13. Now let's go there. Let's go to 1 John and we're going to look, first of all, in 1 John we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 24. Okay, 1 John 3:24, we're on the left side, we're under the baptism by the Holy by Jesus Christ. And the one who keeps his commandments, which is faith and love, abides in him, and he in him, and we know by this that he, Jesus Christ, abides in us. How do I know Jesus abides in me? By the Spirit whom he, Jesus Christ, has given us. Jesus Christ giving us the Spirit is the baptism by Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ giving us the Spirit. Now, when Jesus Christ gave us the Spirit, what was the goal of all of that? Now, we're going to study a lot of results of the indwelling of Christ. But just in our flow of our study now, what was the reason that Christ gave or baptized us in the Holy Spirit so that he could be in us and that we would know it? The fact that I know that the Holy Spirit indwells me, I know Christ indwells me. That's why Christ baptized me in the Spirit, so that I would know I have Christ in me permanently. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Is that what I just read? All right, well, let's go back to 4:13. Look at 3:24. Oh, I read 3:24. Now, 1 John 4:13. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So, on this side, what's the goal? The baptism of Christ, the goal, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, immerses, gets us, whatever word you like. Why? So that Jesus Christ is in you by that baptism. Now, over here, what's the goal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Union with Christ. Union with Christ, you in Jesus Christ. So here you are in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here is Christ in you by the baptism of Jesus Christ. I'm going to baptize you, identify you, dip you, indwell you with the Holy Spirit. What's the ultimate reason? So that you will know I'm in you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay. I want you to remember something. Under this, I just put a star. Kind of like a PS. Little star note. Remember us to point five on both sides. You belong to Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. And you know this by the presence of the Holy Spirit and was given to us. But, and don't answer, I'd like for you to, but let me just make my point. How is the world going to know? See, I know that I'm in Christ, is in Christ, is in me, because of the Holy Spirit in me. But how's the world going to know this? Because I say so. No. Because of my creed. No. Let's go to the Scriptures. If you love one another, as I have loved you, by this, all will know that you belong to me. If you love, as I have loved you. That's how the world's going to know. What we're dealing with here, under the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Spirit at the point of salvation, what we're dealing with here is that you know, is that you have the indwelling of the Spirit. You have the indwelling of Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you, our union model. That's going to become so important when we get to the function of the Holy Spirit under the filling of the Spirit. But right now, we're in the indwelling. So let's just flow through this, and then when we close, if you have any questions, I'll be right here, and I'd love to talk about it. If I don't have a wife or a dog, I ought to talk to them. But if you have any questions on it, I'd love to talk about it. But look, baptized by, is it Jesus Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptism by Jesus Christ. The agent Christ, the one baptized is a believer in Christ. This occurs at the point of salvation, faith in Christ. The result is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Spirit, we receive the Spirit, a lot of different words, and we'll come up to you next week, or 2 weeks from now. Result is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the goal of that is Jesus Christ in you. And that's why we went to 1 John to show that. Now, baptism by the Holy Spirit. The agent's the Holy Spirit. The believer's the one who's baptized. This occurs at the moment of faith in Christ, not afterwards. The result of this is that we are placed into union with Christ. The goal of being placed into union in Christ is you in Christ. So that what we have with a clear understanding of these baptisms and what is going on, Jesus in you, I in you, and you in Christ, you and me, a phrase that is used by our Lord and by Paul in the New Testament. And so what does it mean? How did it come about? Here's what it means. Here's how it came about. You are, Jesus Christ is in you because he has baptized you with the Holy Spirit. You are in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit baptized you in him. And I love what's going on. This is the baptism by Jesus Christ, centers on the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism by the Holy Spirit, and it centers on the Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with some experiential thing, people. And I'm not mocking or judging. I'm just talking about accurate understanding of what's going on. What's going on with all of these words and these terms that we have in Scripture? So, baptism by Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Spirit so that Christ is in us. Baptism by the Holy Spirit, we are in union with Christ, and Jesus Christ indwells in us. Another way of wording this, the moment you believe in Christ, Jesus Christ baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus Christ, and now Jesus Christ abides in you, you abide in him. And this is what we have occurring with these two words and this whole concept that we are in the midst of dealing with. Let's see. Well, we've got two more, so we'll just wait and finish this up later. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Can I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes a moment? Anyone who's here this morning has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all you have to do. An act of faith in the person and work of Christ, the Savior. And by that faith, God takes the work of Christ, makes it efficacious to you, and you are saved forever. And by efficacious, I mean it affects you for eternal life in Christ. Putting it another way, what do you have to do to spend eternity separated from God and from Christ? Reject the love of God. Say, no, I don't. I don't believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I think I'm saved some other way. That's all you have to do. Just reject his love. Just say, no, I have to do something to earn this love. I have to do something to earn my salvation. Which, if you're honest with yourself, you know you can't. How wonderful it is. How gracious it is. This is grace. But all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. And you're saved forever. You're regenerated. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit, baptized by Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. So many wonderful things happen the moment you believe in Christ. The great issue for most of us that have accepted Christ as Savior is now our life. It's our time that I have on earth. glorifying Him, being transformed into His image, doing the greater works, which is opening the kingdom to the Gentiles, keeping His commandments. His commandments are two, and they are light. They are not heavy. My yoke is light. One is faith. Continue to walk by faith in the Spirit. And the other is life. Continue to love as I have loved you. Father, how grateful we are for your plan. How grateful we are for your grace. And Father, there is no way that we, by our own wisdom, by searching the Scriptures, by studying, by the knowledge of the flesh and our logic, come to an understanding of all of these spiritual things that we've examined this morning. How grateful we are for the Spirit of Truth, the teacher, who will reveal these things to us. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.